the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
If you've ever had the toothache, you know how it feels to hurt. But if you think the toothache is bad, try soul ache. Soul ache. We live in a make-believe world. We try to take care of our aches in all kinds of unacceptable ways. Instead of admitting that we ache and saying, what's wrong? And what can I do about this pain? This whole nation is a generation of people who try to find a sedative of some kind to make them forget how much they ache. Doesn't do us any good to pretend that we don't ache. God knows and we know, so we might as well just pour out our heart to God about the pain, the hurt, the ache that is within us.
To whom do you call out to when you have an aching soul? In today's message, Dr. Bob Jones III shows us the contents of David's prayer to God when he had a soul ache. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to his text, Psalm 142. Now here is Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University.
I would ask that you follow as I read the entire 142nd Psalm. And then make some comments about it. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed, the word there could be translated depressed. When my spirit was depressed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily, secretly laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul or for my life. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou only art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I've entitled this the prayer of a caveman. The prayer of a caveman. This prayer evidently came from David when he was in one of two caves. We don't know which. The cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, or the cave of En-Gedi, 1 Samuel 24. We know why he was in those caves. Those passages tell us that. 1 Samuel 22 and 24. He was being hunted like an animal by King Saul ever since David was allowed of God to slay the giant Goliath. The jealousy raged in Saul's heart because David got credit and attention that used to belong to Saul alone. Now he had to share it. And it galled him that this young upstart shepherd boy could have had such a lucky throw of the stone as to stun the giant and then be able to take his sword and cut off his head. He didn't acknowledge the providence of God in any of that. And in his carnality, he became a very mean, would-be murderer. And David fled with some of his friends, and they ran from place to place in the wilderness and cave to cave, hiding from the murderous intent of King Saul. So it was in one of those places that David became a caveman and prayed this prayer. I would submit to you, first of all, this morning, if you've ever had the toothache, you know how it feels to hurt. But if you think the toothache is bad, try soul ache. Soul ache. You say, Dr. Bob, I don't have to try that. I experienced that this morning, and some of you do. You can identify very well with David in this circumstance. Doesn't do us any good to pretend that we don't ache. God knows, and we know, so we might as well just pour out our heart to God about the pain, the hurt, the ache that is within us. We live in a make-believe world. We try to take care of our aches in all kinds of unacceptable ways. Instead of admitting that we ache and saying, what's wrong? And what can I do about this pain? This whole nation is a generation of people who try to find a sedative of some kind to make them forget how much they ache. It might be alcohol or drugs or rock music or video games or movies or whatever. Anything to distract me from my pain that I feel. A make-believe generation. If we hurt, let's admit that we hurt. And let's find out why we hurt. David's ache was from the hurt of his soul. He was being mistreated. He was being hunted, and he hurt. Look at verse 3 again. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. He said, God, he's pouring out his heart in prayer. Now, this is his prayer. This whole psalm is a prayer. This is a day of prayer. That's why we're looking at this psalm. He said, God, you knew my hurt. You've known every step I've taken as I've fleed from Saul. You know wherein I have walked, and you know that they have privately laid a snare for me. He said, no man has made an effort to help me, but God, you know. Look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. He could praise, and he did praise, as this verse tells us, God's name in private in the cave. But he said, I want to publicly praise your name. I want to get out of these hiding places so I can go and tell people how great you are, God. The righteous shall, future, compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. This is a prayer of great faith. There was nothing in his circumstance that said that God was dealing bountifully with him or that he would ever be able to publicly praise. He thought he might die before he would ever get to praise God's name publicly again. But he said, God, I believe that you have put upon me the call to be the king. I know what your plan for me is. You will deal bountifully. You'll work this out somehow. I don't know how. And I'll give you praise when you do. This was the hurt of an imprisoned soul. That's worse than the hurt of a body imprisoned in a cave. It was his soul that ached. His body was in dire circumstances, but that was the least of his worries. It was the ache within him that caused him to cry out to God. Many of us cry out to God because of our circumstances. Lord, I need food. I need money. I need friends. I need a better job. I need whatever and whatever. I need healing. That's how most of our prayers go. But prayer is the communion of a soul with God. Prayer is an admission of our complete dependence on God. It is a simple face-to-face relationship with the high God of heaven. What a privilege we have every time we pray. David's prayer was one of hope as well as hurt. He believed there would be one day he could pray to God in public again, when he could be surrounded by righteous friends again, when God would lead him out into a bountiful place. God honors the prayer of faith. And that's the kind of prayer that David prayed in this cave. At the moment he was ensnared, but he was confident because of what he knew about God and the promises of God to him for his life, that he would be relieved of this horrible experience. He aches from isolation. Look at verse 4. I looked on my right hand, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He said there was no human compassion extended to me. There was nobody I could turn to. What do you do? What do I do when we have a problem? We go running to somebody. Help me with my problem. I need a counselor. There's a time for counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. The Bible says there's a time for counsel. But who do you go to first? If you've already been God-dependent before your problem came, when your problem comes, you'll go to God about it. Because you've been talking to Him all along. That's what David did. He ached from the isolation. There was no human being that he could call on. No man cared for my soul. No man would know me. He ached because of hurtful people. Look at verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than I. How do you react when people mistreat you? How do you react when you come up against difficult people? Life is full of difficult people. Don't live in a make-believe world and think that somehow if I can get out of a circumstance where I find such difficult people, when I transplant myself somewhere else, I won't find people like that. Yes, you will. At least that bad or worse. Get real. Get real. Life is full of difficult people. And you're not going to solve your problem by running from those difficult people. David was vexed by a hateful, bitter, angry king with abundant resources to find him and kill him. You can't get in a much more difficult circumstance than that. You can't find a much more difficult person to deal with than David was having to deal with Saul the king. If you have difficult relationships and difficult people around you, what do you do? What if you have a difficult roommate? What do? Talk to God about it. Try to help that person. Don't return evil for evil. Bitter for bitter. Slight for slight. Hurt for hurt. It's not the way you handle it. What do you do if you have a difficult hall leader who may not know how to use authority and may abuse authority, or a difficult prayer captain or assistant prayer captain who means well but maybe doesn't have the greatest people skills in the world and is just a difficult person? What do you do? What if your work supervisor is unreasonable? At least in your eyes, unreasonable. What do you do? What are you going to do later in life if you find yourself in a difficult marital situation? How do you solve that? Divorce? Certainly not if you're a Christian. Malachi makes it very plain that God hates divorce. He hasn't changed his mind. The courts make it easy, but God says it's wrong. It's not the way to resolve your marriage problems. But if you've established a pattern in life where you run from difficult situations and difficult people, you'll probably run from that too. You'll split from your wife and your children. Abandon them. Or you'll split from your husband. I read somewhere that more people leave their place of employment because they can't get along with their managers than for any other reason. It's not that they don't enjoy their work or they don't like the organization that they're employed by, but they have a very difficult manager. They just don't jive. They can't get along together. And so they just leave. It's not the way to solve your problems. The way to solve your problems is to pray for grace. To pray for God to change that difficult person. You know what? We don't often give ourselves the opportunity for God to prove Himself. In the Scripture, God says, prove me. Put me to the test. If you don't give the tithe, if you don't give the first fruit of your increase to God because you're scared you might not have enough left over out of a paycheck to pay your bills, you can't prove that God is faithful to keep His promises. His promise is, if you give me the first fruit of your increase, I'll see that your presses break forth with new wine and that your barns are filled with plenty. But if you don't give God the chance to prove Himself, you'll never know what a great God you have. If you try to solve your difficult people and slash relationship problems by running from them, you'll never have a chance to prove that God answers prayer and that God does change people. He may not change them as fast as you think He should or in the way you think He should. But God does hear and answer the sincere and honest prayer of a person who walks with Him and knows Him through His Son. There's some of you right now, you think, I don't know if I'll come back second semester because I just have a tough room, or I've got a tough prayer captain, or my hall leader is a tyrant and doesn't understand me. And, you know, usually it's always the other person's problem anyhow, right? We never think that we might be the problem. But let's just suppose it is the other person's problem. Let's just suppose it is. It might be. What good is it going to do you to drop out? You're going to go home. You're going to go to work at McDonald's or somewhere. And you're going to find a difficult manager to deal with. Difficult fellow employees to deal with. It's not the way to solve your problem. Take it to God. David was in a very difficult circumstance with a very difficult person to deal with. He took his case to God. You know what happens in the process? We learn lessons that God put us in that difficult situation because that was the way He was trying to teach us how to deal with life or some facet of life. I happen to be reading right now a book called The Spiritual Secrets of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who left England and opened up inland China in the 1900s. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes in a minute from him out of that book. But in that book, Hudson Taylor said, "The only time I've ever really learned about God was when He put me in the most impossible circumstances where there was no..." He had lots of missionaries he was responsible for. He recruited lots of missionaries and took them over there to China to establish churches. And he had all those people he was responsible for, and he lived, like George Mueller, by faith. He just prayed in what he needed. And there were times when he was down, in one occasion in the book, to 67 cents in the treasury for all those people he had to take care of. His wife died over there. Two of his children died over there. It was the most difficult existence for him. The Chinese didn't want him there, and there were riots against his missionary compounds, and their lives were constantly threatened. It was a terrible, terrible, humanly terrible existence. But it was a glorious existence because he was in the will of God, and much of what is happening today for the Lord in China goes back to the foundation that this man and those missionaries with him established them. What is God trying to teach you through these difficult people and these difficult circumstances you find? David was going to be the king one day, and God had some things to teach him in this school of adversity. You run, and I run from adversity, we'll never learn the lessons God has for us in that school. We should stay in that school until God, in His providence, sees fit to deliver us from those difficulties and all the hurts that come with them. When God sees fit to deliver us from those things, He knows when it's time for us to graduate and go on to other things. Till then, let God be God. And just pour out your heart to Him. David said, "I poured out my complaints," verse 2, "before Him." How many places can you run? Cowardice runs. Bravery stands its ground. Listen to the heart of Hudson Taylor. "A few months ago, my home was full, now so silent and lonely. Samuel, Noah, my precious wife, with Jesus. The elder children far, far away, back in England. Often of late years, the Lord's beauty called me from my loved ones, but I have returned. And so warm has been the welcome. Now I am alone. Can it be that there is no return from this journey, no home gathering to look forward to? Is it real and not a sorrowful dream that those dearest to me lie beneath the cold sod? Ah, indeed, it is true. Let not most, More so than there is a homecoming awaiting me, which no parting shall take into, no tears mar. Lord, love gave me the blow that for a little while makes the desert more dreary, but heaven more homelike. The same loving hand that makes heaven more homelike is the hand loosening the ties that bind us to this world, thus helping our earth-feeding spirits to sit looser, awaiting our own summons to it. It was a man that was aching in his heart, but joyous that his loved ones were safe on heaven's shore. And he said, that makes heaven so much more real and attractive to me. I want to ask you something. Do you long for the company of the righteous or the unrighteous? You don't have to show your hand, but honestly in your heart, ask yourself, whose company do I want in this life? Do I want to get away from this place where there's Bible preaching and there's prayer meetings and there's days of prayer so I can get out with my ungodly friends and do the things we used to do? Are you trying to find opportunities to do that even here? Who are you looking for? What kind of friendships? In verse 7, he said, I just want to be out of this cave. I want to be out of it so I can fellowship with the righteous again. The righteous heart wants righteous company. If you want unrighteous company, you have an unrighteous heart. I mean, just mark it down. There's no question about it. Nothing to dispute. If you want unrighteous company, you have an unrighteous heart. You want those with like hearts like you have. It was a man who sought the company of God's people and for a time found himself cut off. But he took delight in the knowledge that the Lord knew his circumstance, knew he'd been ill-treated of others, knew that humans had failed him. But he said in verse 5, Thou art my refuge. Thou only art my refuge and my portion, my possession in the land of the living. The Lord knows what you suffer this morning. Tell him about it in prayer today. He knows it already. David knew that God knew his circumstance, but David took delight in reminding God. God, here's my complaint, here's my circumstance, here's my hurt, here's my longings. And Lord, I believe in confident, prayerful hope that you are a just God who deals justly with people and keeps your promises. And I know, Lord, that one day when you've taught me everything I need to know in this circumstance, you're going to deliver me from it. So what do we have today the opportunity to do? To take our complaints to God. Tell him if you're depressed. Tell him if you're hurt. Tell him if you've got people that are hard to deal with and you don't have the answer for how to help them or get along with them. Just take it to God and stay right where you are, knowing there's a God on the throne who already knows about that and who knows because you've told him today just how it is. Find your comfort and help in him. He's your refuge. He's your possession, just like he was for David. Enter into the sanctuary of prayer today. Your soul may feel like lead. You may feel like you're in a cave surrounded by these walls and you can't get out. Maybe God has shut you in because he wants you to be with him there. Maybe it's the only way he could get your attention. Maybe it's the only way he could give you the answers that you need. Just to keep you shut in, if you will, so the distractions that would otherwise be yours aren't there. I'll tell you what happens when that occurs. Your prayer life gets really powerful. Really important. And that's when we get changed. We get changed when we're at the throne of God. And whatever it takes to get us there, it's worth it. And when we've been there, people will know we've been there. I close with this. At a time when Hudson had to go back from China to England to find more missionaries to come with him, to be with his children for a while who were back in England because it was too dangerous for them to be in China. A man commented who was in a service where Hudson was preaching. Here's what he said. I never heard anyone pray like Hudson Taylor. There is simplicity, tenderness, boldness, a power that hushed and subdued and made it clear that God had admitted him into the inner circle of his friendship. He spoke with God face to face as a man talks with his friend. Such praying is evidently the outcome of long tarrying in the secret place and was as a due from the Lord. I have heard many men pray in public since then. But the prayers of Mr. Taylor and Mr. Spurgeon stand all by themselves. Few that heard could ever forget them. To hear Mr. Taylor plead for China makes me understand a little bit about what James 5:16 means, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you shut in today with circumstances that seem absolutely impossible? That's good. That's good. Because when we come to our human impossibilities, we come to a God for help. Father, help us today. We're coming to spend time in your presence. You know about our feeble souls. Lord, we need you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we cry out to God for help, we can believe with confidence that He is a just God who keeps His promises. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Are you interested in getting college training, but you can't afford to be away from home? Now Bob Jones University offers a variety of courses in many different fields through the Office of Extended Education. Whether you're finishing a degree you started years ago, need extra electives, or just looking for a personal enrichment class, the Extended Education Correspondence courses are an affordable way to meet your college requirements without jeopardizing academic credibility. Most courses include video or audio tape classroom instruction, while selected graduate and undergraduate courses are offered over BJU's Live Interactive Satellite Network. To learn more, call and ask for your free copy of the 2006 BJU Extended Education Bulletin. Just call us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. That's 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Or if you have questions, you can contact the Office of Extended Education directly at 1-888-BJ-EXTED. We invite you to join us again next week for a message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.